Glad you're here tonight as we open our Bibles to Revelation 12 is where we want to be. And we need to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we continue our study of this great text of some great signs in the heavens and a great war that breaks out in heaven and great persecution that comes upon the believers on earth, I pray that you would stir our soul. We want you to do something in us tonight, Father. We're not here just to learn facts and to learn words. We want the Holy Spirit to work these truths into our life so that we leave here different, a different perspective about the world, about sin, about the triumphant conclusion to the end of the age when Jesus sits on the throne, to the demise of the devil, who has been our problem to us since the days of the Garden of Eden. So, Father, have your way in our hearts and our minds. We are laid wide open to you tonight. We thank you so much for the power of the Word of God, for the power of the cross. And we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We give praise to Jesus Christ alone, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Amen. So looking at Revelation chapter 12, there are three parts to this text, and the first part were these great signs. And let me just remind you of the Apostle John, because as he's going through this event, when he's caught up to the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he sees in Revelation 12 these signs in the heavens. And the first one was a woman, and this woman was clothed in the sun. So you can imagine this woman, and then we knew what she represents, but she's just shining like the sun, just clothed in the glorious apparel of light. And underneath her feet is the moon, and then around her head are a garland of 12 stars. And we know that from the context to be Israel. It's the nation Israel, I think specifically the remnant of Israeli believers in the future. So Israel's been regathered as a nation in 1948, and someday in the future, God is going to work with the nation Israel again. And this text, Revelation 12, deals with Israel in the future. So it's this woman clothed with the sun. It's going to be a glorious kingdom that Jesus rules over, and the kingdom is the kingdom of Israel. And all the other nations on the globe are going to give their wealth and their blessing and all of their strength, their very best, and bring it into Jerusalem. Isn't that going to be a day? In our day, the UN looks at Israel and says, get them out of here. The Palestinians look at the Jewish people and say, let's run them into the sea. But no, God says, this is my people and my land, and my king is going to sit over them someday. So don't forget, my first point this morning, God has a great, great plan for Israel. They are not forgotten. Although right now they do not all believe in Jesus as their Messiah, there is coming a day when all Israel will be saved. By the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Israel will understand the Messiah who died on the cross 2,000 years ago is their Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And they will believe. It's going to be a glorious day when God's people trust him. He is their God, and they are his people, and he sits on the throne. That's what we're looking for. So we have this sign of a great woman clothed with the sun, and then she's with child, and she's having a painful childbirth. We know there's a second sign here, and the second sign is this fiery red dragon, who we know to be the devil, the one that entered in the Garden of Eden as a serpent and deceived Eve, and therefore, we plunged all into sin and death because of this devil, this accuser, this deceiver, this slanderer. And what he is doing is trying to keep this male child from being born. Now, it's Israel giving birth to the Messiah. And over the centuries, Satan found many diabolical ways to kill the Jewish people. He tried to do it with Haman in the days of Esther. Remember that? Where Haman wanted to exterminate all the Jewish people. On and on throughout Israel's history, they've been under a great attack because of the devil. The devil knew the seed of the woman that would crush him is going to be Israeli, going to be Jewish. So he tried to stop it. But we know from this text that the male child was born, and he will rule over all the world with a rod of iron. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And then he was caught up after his birth, after the death and resurrection, caught up to heaven, and there he sits at the right hand of the Father. So, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. This is yet future. So in one vision, we get the history of Israel in a brief sense, the history of Jesus, birth, and ascension. And now in verse 6, we get this hiding off into the wilderness. where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Listen, people, there's coming a day in the future when the Antichrist will rise up on the scene, his goal to kill the Jewish people again, and all the believers in Jesus, not just Jewish believers, but all the believers in Jesus. If they do not take the mark of the Antichrist, of this beast, they will be marked for death. And he will do his best to kill them. But God has a place in the wilderness prepared for the remnant of Israel for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Now remember, it's a 7-year period of tribulation, and for half of it, Israel is going to be able to hide off into this wilderness. We'll talk more about that tonight. Look at verse 7 quickly, just by way of review. The second scene now shifted from Israel and the devil to the devil and other holy angels, particularly Michael and his holy angels. So now there's a great war that breaks out in heaven between the devil, who has access to heaven, and Michael, this chief prince of Israel, and his holy angels. Can you imagine? We're going to be up there in heaven watching this. The church will be caught up, will already have been rewarded, will be waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And during those 7 years, all of a sudden, we're going to see Michael show up with his rankings of angels, and then we'll see the devil himself, the great fiery red dragon, which I think that's just symbolic of his nature. It doesn't mean that's what he looks like. And we will watch these two angelic beings fight each other in the air. It's going to be far greater than any Star Wars movie or any type of galactic movie you could ever see on Earth. It is going to be real life, one bad angel against good angel Michael, the chief prince. And you know who wins? Michael and his holy angels win. They kick Satan out of heaven. He has no more access to heaven. And now he's confined to only roaming on Earth. And is he mad? He is enraged. And all he wants to do is kill followers of Jesus. So my second point I'll give to you, I wasn't able to give it clearly this morning, but here's my second point. There is a devil, he is real, and he will not triumph. He will not triumph. He's going to be kicked out of heaven, and then ultimately he's going to be bound and cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and after that he will come out of this bottomless pit after 1,000 years. He will come back onto this earth, and he will roam around the nations, and he will find men and women, boys and girls, who reject Jesus. So many, the Bible says in Revelation 20, they are as the sand of the seashore. That many. Can you imagine in an environment where Jesus Christ regenerates this earth back to the days of the Garden of Eden? The produce, the blessing, the prosperity, the longevity, and sin being under great restraint, men and women will still, in the heart of their heart, hate Jesus. And Satan will be able to gather an army. And Revelation 20 says, we'll be in the holy city, Jerusalem. And Satan and his wicked army of men and wicked angels will be around the whole landscape. And we'll probably be up on the edge of the walls. And we'll look and we'll see Satan coming. And what's his goal? To kill Jesus Christ. And we're going to be thinking, Jesus, they're getting closer. They're getting closer. We can see the whites of their eyes. And then what happens? Fire from heaven comes down and devours all of them, and the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. You see, the devil is not in hell right now. He is on this earth like he was in the days of Job, afflicting people, tempting people, deceiving people. Then he goes up to heaven and accuses us before the Father. This devil is wicked. He is not a friend. He is absolutely wicked to the core. So this is a little bit about the devil in Revelation 12. And now, there's a great song about how he's been cast out of heaven and his time on earth is short. Look at verse 12 with me, and we'll pick it up from here. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens. Why would the heavens rejoice? We're going to be up there singing the song. Because Satan no longer has access to our golden streets. He has no more access to the throne of God to accuse us before God, or to accuse the tribulation people before God. So rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. By the way, see that in verse 12? Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Do you know who the heaven dwellers are? You and I. That's you in this verse, in the future. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Anybody who is not raptured with the church and is alive during the 7 years, if they trust Jesus as their Savior, they will be marked out for death. They will be heavily chased and persecuted. It is not going to be a friendly day for believers at all, but many will, of course, stand strong, and they will give their life for their testimony of Jesus. So woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. You think he's angry now with us and our church and what's going on with the gospel in Proctor and Estco? You bet he's angry, but he's going to be so enraged in the day to come because he knows he has a short time. You see, listen, everybody, Satan right now doesn't know when this end is coming. He knows it's coming. He knows he's going to a lake of fire. His goal is to get as many men and women on planet Earth to go with him. Do you realize that that is his whole goal? He wants the eyes of people blinded to the gospel and to the Bible, which is why people sit in church year after year after year, and Satan loves it. Yeah, he loves it when people go to church. You know why? Because most places they don't hear the gospel that sets them free from their sin and brings them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I went to church for years and years and years, and I didn't hear it clearly. And maybe it was given clearly, but I just didn't hear it. My eyes were blinded. I was blinded to the truth. And that's what the devil does. He blinds men and women, boys and girls, to the truth of the gospel. And so he knows he has just a short time at this point in the future. Now let's look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, right? No more access to heaven. And because he's cast to the earth, he knows he only has weeks, if not days, left to before he's bound up in a bottomless pit. Here's what he does, verse 13. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who is the woman who gives birth to the male child? Israel. So whatever Jewish believers are on the planet, the devil is going to be roaming around as fast as his little and fallen angelic body can take him, and he will seek to destroy every Jewish believer on earth. He is so enraged and so angry. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. This remnant of Israel was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. See, God is so merciful, isn't he? While the Antichrist and the false prophet and the devil are seeking to destroy, God says, I'm going to make a little safe haven for you, a little safe place. You go and you hide here. You'll be protected from the Antichrist, from the false prophet, and from the devil himself. So Israel is able to go into the wilderness to her place, a very specific place where she is nourished. She's going to be taken care of and provided for by the Lord. I think maybe like in the days of the wilderness, when Moses brought the nation through the wilderness before the promised land, God provided for them with what? Manna, with water from a rock. Can you imagine those things happening again in the future? So Israel's going to find a place in the wilderness. They're going to hide out there for 3.5 years, and God is going to supernaturally provide for them day after day, week after week, year after year. Here's for how long? For a time and times. So a time is 1 year. Times, plural, is 2 years. That makes three. And half a time, 3.5 years. So for 3.5 out of the 7 years, Israel's going to have a safe place in the wilderness to be nourished. But look what happens. By the way, she's safe from the presence of the serpent. They're going to hide out there and be invisible to the serpent. He's going to look for them, but they'll be safe. Did you know that you're always safe in Christ? If you are in Christ, you are completely safe. Nothing can take your salvation. Nothing can take your sonship or daughtership away from you. If you trust in Jesus, you are eternally secure. Eternally. Boy, praise the Lord for the protection and provision of the Lord. Verse 15, can you picture this? So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now I'm going to tell you what I think this wilderness might be. And you're going to think I'm going to say Petra. I don't think it is. Petra's not referenced in this text or any text that's going to be the hideout. But it could be a place like that. I've been to Petra. Here's what it's like. You go into Petra, which is a place full of hills and canyons, and you go into the village of Petra, and you begin walking down what's called the Sikh. I'm not quite sure how they say it, but it's basically a narrow path. It's like a narrow canyon with high, high walls, and you walk through this canyon, and sometimes it gets really tight together, and then sometimes it opens up, but it's basically a walkway into the ancient city of Petra, which was a bunch of caves along these walls that were dug out, and people lived in these these caves up along the rock face of the wall. So you had many dwelling places. They all dwelt in the clefts of the rock, literally. So as you walk in and you get to the city, the last one, there's a beautiful angle, and you've probably seen the picture of El Khazna, the treasury there in Petra. It's an incredible scene because you round this last little rock, and then it opens up, and you're in the region of Petra. Phenomenal. I can picture the devil figuring out that the believers are in this type of canyon, hiding and living in the rocks, living in these caves, which could be made very nice, I think. And then he thinks, I'm going to kill them by spewing out water. And so spewing out water from his mouth, this diabolical fallen angel begins to fill the canyon with water. Can you picture it? The water's getting higher and higher, and the believers are going higher and higher on the cliffs, and then it's filling some of the lower caves, and then it's going up higher, and the believers are thinking, we're going to die. We can't fight this. We're going to die. We have no place to run. That's the idea. I'll tell you more about the place in just a bit. Verse 16, look what happens. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon, the devil, had spewed out of his mouth. Does God save his own? All the time. God said, I'm going to protect my remnant, and he does. And he creates an earthquake, and all that water floods into this earthquake. Now, it could be that it's not literal water. I mean, I think it might very well be literal water because I try to read the Bible as literally as possible. But it could be an army of men, because in Isaiah chapter 8, the Assyrians coming down into Israel is compared to a flood of water where they surround the whole body but leave the neck, meaning the Assyrians are going to come down, they're going to take Israel, but they will not take Judah, that type of thing. So in that chapter, there's the idea of a flood being an army of men, and then an earthquake opens and swallows the army of men. That could very well be too. So I'm not sure, but I think it's literal water, very well, likely. So God protects and saves his own. Listen, at the last moment when they could possibly be saved, God steps in and saves them. That is always the way he is. He is never late. You can always depend upon him. Always, always, always you can trust the Lord. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He was angry because he loses another battle. These believers are still alive to proclaim the gospel of truth. He is enraged with the believing remnant, the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Anybody who hears the gospel and responds to it in those 3.5 years are a target of the devil. And he goes to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God. Oh, listen, what a description of true believers. They keep the commandments of God. Do you think we could say that about believers in today's culture? Oh, believers, they're characterized by keeping the commandments of God. I know we're not under the law, but even under grace, there are demands, right? We're not under the law as a way of a rule of life, but we are under grace, and with grace comes demands. We're to love one another, right? Love one another, and I mean, we could go on and on and on, but these people were identified with their followers of Jesus. They keep the commands of Jesus, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They are willing to stand up and be identified with Jesus. They are not ashamed of his name. They're not ashamed of the cross. They're not taking the mark of the beast. They're not going to follow the Antichrist and the false prophet, although most of the world will. They go against the current. That's what I love about true believers. You know, they're not out to make trouble, but they're always willing to stand for the truth and not compromise. And our culture is just known for compromise in Christianity, isn't it? We're just known for getting along with the world, not making a big deal. Let's just, you know, incorporate as much as we can. I mean, that's just what the church is known for. Not in the next, in the future, they're clearly marked out. All right? They're clearly marked out. Who follows the Lord, who doesn't. Now, take your Bibles. Go with me to a few interesting spots here. Let's go to Zechariah, please. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Let's go to Isaiah 63. I want to do this in order. Let's go to Isaiah 63. I think this safe place in the wilderness that Israel gets to flee to could very well be not Petra, but Bozra. Bozra or Batzra is a town in Moab, so it's close to Petra. And it's in the same type of hilly country where there's cave dwellers. Do you know what Bozra means? Bozra or Batzra means sheepfold or fortress. But the idea, it's a sheepfold. How many doors in a sheepfold? One. And who's the door of the sheepfold? Capital S. Jesus Christ is the door to the sheep. Remember John chapter 10? I think that's why he says it. Jesus said, all of my sheep go into the sheepfold, and I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the door. No one gets in without my permission. No one gets out without. That's the idea, the one door. So Bozrah is a sheepfold, maybe like Petra, these dwellings in the cliff with one entrance in, and Satan tries to flood the entrance, but who's standing in the gate? Jesus, and Jesus is going to protect them. So there are three battles in the end days that we're going to face, not we, but the earth. Isaiah 63 is one of them. I think it's the first. Let me tell you if I can see if this makes sense. Everybody understanding this so far? You and I, picture this, we're up in heaven. We got raptured, we're clothed in our beautiful garments, and we have rewards from the Lord. And we're just waiting for his return to earth. After 7 years, we kind of know what's going on. We're paying attention. We see the battle between the devil and Michael, and we're getting excited. I'm talking to Tom saying, Tom, we're going to jump on some horses and get back to planet Earth with the Lord pretty soon. All right? And Jelaine's right there going, yes, let's go. Let's go. I'm ready. So then Satan gets cast out by Michael and his holy angels and all of that. And then the Lord says, all right, church, gather up. And we hop on our white horses, Revelation 19 says. And then as we're galloping down the golden streets, maybe, I'm just visualizing this in my own brain, maybe the floor before us splits open, and we see outer space, and we see planet Earth. And we're like, we're going back to Earth. And Jesus is going to conquer, he's going to put an end to sin, and wrap that devil up, put him in a bottomless pit. Okay, so we're going through past the planets and the stars, and we get to planet Earth. I think maybe the first place we go is Bozrah. Look what it says in Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That's an interesting question. Here comes a man from Bozrah and he's got dyed garments. No big deal. This has been dyed blue. This is dyed light blue. What's wrong with dye? All right. That's just a color. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. So here comes somebody from Bozrah and he is glorious in his apparel, shining like the sun, but he's got dyed parts of his garment. Here's the one who answers, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is righteous, mighty to save? Jesus. Who's coming from Bozrah with dyed garments, glorious in apparel, and mighty in strength? Jesus Christ himself. Then it says this, verse 2, why is your apparel red? Good question. Why is your apparel red? Now we know what color. And your garments like one who treads in the winepress. Now, I don't know, has anybody been in a winepress this past week? I don't think any of us have been, unless you've been out in the Middle East, and we'll take a culture trip over in Israel, and we'll actually go in a wine press, at least to show you what it looks like. But a wine press is a big flat stone with walls, and you would throw the clumps of grapes there. You would kick off your sandals, wash your feet, I hope, but you probably didn't wash your feet, but you would take off, you know, throw off your sandals, jump in on the grapes, and just squish them with your feet. You'd be dancing and jumping like this. And no doubt, I mean, you lift your garments high, but even with lifting your garments, what happens with that grape juice? Because you're crushing the grapes. It splatters up. And then the garment, the hem of your garment, and up to your, you know, you just got splashes of grape juice all over. And it's great because it means God has blessed your harvest and you have lots of grapes and lots of grape juice to drink. It's exciting. So that's treading in the wine press. Jesus, why are you coming from Bozrah in glorious apparel, but your garments are stained with red, like you've been jumping in a wine press? What have you been jumping in, Lord? Here's the answer. Verse 3. I have trodden the wine press alone. Because he is God, and only he can judge. Look at this. And from the peoples, no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger. You know what? Wait a minute. It's not grape juice. What is it? It's blood. And who is it the blood of? Unsaved men and women who would not humble their hearts and trust the Lord. He says, I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. Wow. The Lord is going to come to Bozrah. He's going to liberate all of his children, the true believers, and the unsaved. he's going to stomp on and destroy and kill because they would not trust him. He has given them every opportunity to be saved, and they would not be saved. That's the first battle. And I think we're going to show up on planet Earth. We're going to show up over in Eden by Bozrah. Hey, there's another verse. Look at Micah 2. You're in Isaiah. Go to Micah, the minor prophet, Micah chapter 2, verse 12. Micah 2, verse 12. Wow. These are incredible verses. Some years ago, I preached through all the minor prophets verse by verse, but look at this one in Micah 2, verse 12, if you remember this with me. It's a prediction of the Lord gathering Israel together and becoming the leader of leaders. He's going to become the shepherd king. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Hey, the remnant of Israel. What vision is that in Revelation 12? It's the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet, right? So that's the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of Bozrah. The fold is a Hebrew word, Bozrah. You might have that note in your Bibles. Sheepfold right there in verse 12 is Bozrah. I will put them together like sheep of Bozrah, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. The Lord is coming to rescue his people at Bozrah, at the sheepfold. He's going to come and he's going to end up getting dirty with blood of unsaved men and women. Listen, everybody on this planet can be divided into two groups. Either you are for Jesus or you are against him. There is no other options. Do you agree? Either you are a believer in Jesus, you are part of his family, or you are not part of his family and you are a rebel against him. And if you are a rebel and stay a rebel, the Bible says you'll be trampled upon someday like grapes in a wine press. Go up quickly here. Let's go to the next text. You know where we go after Bozrah? By the way, I have a few more about Bozrah. If you want to see them, I'll tell you about them later. Incredible. I think John 10 is a little bit about Bozrah too. Think about it. The sheepfold, all of that. My sheep hear my voice, all of that. Go with me to Revelation 14. After we finish the battle of Bozrah, the second battle, Revelation 14. Are you excited about what we're going to do in the future with the Lord? Wow. It's going to be incredible. Revelation 14, I know we're not there yet. Verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, Revelation 14, 17. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. He cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, wait a minute. We just talked in Isaiah 63 about the wine press and the grapes, but it wasn't really wine. It wasn't really a wine press and it wasn't really grapes. It was planet Earth and people, and it was blood, not grape juice. Now in Revelation 14, we're talking about wine, grape juice again. Look at this. Grapes that are fully ripe. Wait a minute. Who are the grapes that are fully ripe? Unsaved men and women who will not believe in Jesus. They are grapes fully ripe. Verse 19, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, that's the unsaved men and women, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. God is angry with this planet for having rejected and rebelled against him. Verse 20, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. When was the last time you had that measurement on your car dashboard? You didn't. But do you know what 1,600 furlongs is about? It's approximately 184 miles, which is the distance from Bozrah to Harmagedo, Armageddon. I think we're going to move from Bozrah up to Harmageddon. And there at Armageddon, all the nations of the world will gather to fight and kill Jesus. And we're going to be right there. And Jesus, with one look on his, one look from his face, all he has to do is look upon the crowd of humanity that have their guns and weapons and fists saying, we hate you, Jesus, and we will kill you and take over this universe. And Jesus looks at them and says, you can't win. And he kills them. And the blood flows down this from, oh, by the way, if I showed you a map, you'd go to the triangular valley of Jezreel. The Jezreel Valley is where Har Megiddo. Okay, Armageddon is actually in the Hebrew Har Megiddo. Har means mountain. It is the mountain of Megiddo, which is up there by Har Carmel. And that is called the Valley of Har Megiddo. We call it the Valley of Armageddon, but it's actually Har Megiddo. From there, the valley flows into the Jordan Valley. It meets the Jordan, and then it flows down the Jordan Valley into Basra. 184 miles of blood. Why would there be so many lost people in this world? It is because they have not responded to the gospel. Do you realize how urgent it is for us to get the gospel out to people and to tell the story? Tell the story of Jesus? Well, we find out more about that in chapter 16. Can I take you to one more text? Because that's not where the battle ends. There's a battle in Basra, remember, that's the whole reason I'm talking about Basra is because that's the place that the woman flees to in preparation. All right? God can save them for 3.5 years until Satan finally tries to kill them with this flood of water. From there, we move up to Armageddo, and then from Armageddo, we go to Jerusalem. So go to Zechariah 12 with me. Look with me at Zechariah 12 for one more quick future battle. This is going to happen, everyone, and you and I are going to be there, hopefully in heaven, looking at all this from a heavenly perspective. God's word does not lie. God is truth. Look at Zechariah 12. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. If he can stretch out the heavens, if God can lay the foundation of the earth, and if God can put life into man, is there anything he cannot do? I mean, he can do it all. Basically, that's an opening chapter to whatever God does next, he's going to accomplish. And he's got his final battle. The final battle is over Jerusalem because that's the capital city of Israel, and it is where Jesus is going to sit as the king. So he needs to take the capital city, right? You can't let the capital city be in enemy hands, so he's going to come back and take the capital city. Here's what happens in verse 4. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. All the enemy, their ability to fight is going to be taken away. Horses that are blind, they have no way to fight in a battle. God is going to simply cause confusion and problems for the enemy. Look at verse 5. And the governors of Judah, those are the believing leaders of Judah, shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile. I don't know. Do you guys know anything about wood piles? You put a fire pan in the wood pile, what happens? The whole thing goes up, right? It's just like, so the governors of Judah, these men and women like you and I who are trusting the Lord are being overcome by the enemy. Basra's already won. Jesus won that battle. Armageddon has already won. Jesus won that battle. Now it's their turn, and they are being overrun by the enemy. The enemy is prevailing, it seems. And then all of a sudden, the Lord comes and gives them power and strength like King David of old. And like a fire pan in the woodpile, they just take off. Here's what happens. Do you want to keep reading? Look at this. Verse 6. And like a fiery torch in the sheaves, they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. And the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of inhabitants shall not become greater than that of Judah. Do you see what God does? Jesus fights Basra and he wins. He fights in Armageddon, he wins. He goes to Jerusalem and he says, I'm going to let you guys fight for me. And he empowers them to fight his battle. And who wins? The believers win. The believers get to win. They win in the end every single time. We win all the time in that. And then look at verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They will finally be able to look upon Jesus and say, we believe, Jesus, we believe you. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? That's the key. Quickly, as our time has ended, chapter 13, verse 8. Just so you know the difficulty of these final days when Israel is brought to a wilderness place, Zechariah 13, look at verse 8. Oh, man. Okay, we can't do verse 7. I'd love to, but we just can't. Verse 8, it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. During the tribulation time, two-thirds of the Jewish people will die. But one-third shall be left in it. One-third will survive and enter the millennial kingdom. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name. They will believe in Jesus, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Oh, isn't that incredible? So for 3.5 years, Israel is protected in the wilderness. The devil wants to flood them out with a flood of water, but an earthquake swallows up the water. Jesus rescues the people, fights a battle in Megiddo, fights in Jerusalem, but two-thirds of the Jewish people die. But one-third will survive and enter the kingdom. Wow. All right, here are my three applications, and I'll review them just quickly for you. I've given you two, and here's my third. The first one was this. Israel has not been forgotten by God. The UN may forget them and hate them. Country after country may choose to forget Israel, but God has not forgotten Israel, and he will protect and save her in the future. Guaranteed. It's a guarantee. Second application, the devil, he's real. He is real, and he is a forcible enemy of ours, but he will not triumph. He will not win. He is going to lose, and he knows it. But here's my third application. Every godly believer will suffer what? Persecution. Everyone who lives godly in Christ will suffer persecution. The devil will be enraged and seek to kill the believers in the future. I wonder if he's even mad about us. Do you think he's enraged at all about us? Do you think he's even concerned? Is he like, oh, that Faith Baptist in Hermantown, I'm getting concerned about them. Or is he over in the Middle East saying, easy, easy, easy. Don't have any problems here. If I find believers that are really on fire for Jesus, or they're going to obey God's word and take it to heart, well, then we'll do something. But listen, I don't want to deliberately cause problems, but we should be living in a way that enrages the devil. Not that we're trying to seek that out. It's just his character. He hates believers who are living and walking with the Lord. But I don't want you to forget the world also. The world never loved Jesus. The world hated Jesus and sent him to the cross. So the world's not going to love you and I. They're not going to accept us. We don't go out blatantly and seek to be offensive. Not at all. But the world's not going to love us because we do love our Savior, right? That's what Jesus said too. On the night in which he was betrayed and right before he died, he said, don't forget, the world didn't love me, and it's not going to love you if you follow after me. So expect persecution. And right now in our country, there's none. No persecution. Some places around the world, right now there's great persecution. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this chapter. It just has revealed so much truth to us about how Satan hates Israel and wanted to kill the Messiah before he was born. Father, we also see that there's going to be in the future this heavenly battle where Satan and Michael will battle it out and Michael will prevail. And he will cast the devil and his fallen angels out of heaven once and for all. But the devil's going to be so angry at that move, knowing that he has only a short time, that he's going to persecute the believers in the future. Some maybe who are born right now and they're not believers yet, who knows if they're alive right now, but very well our generation could be the one caught up to be with you. We don't know. We don't know if it'll be this year, next year, 100 years from now, but we trust. But we also know, Father, this is going to happen, and Satan will seek to kill tribulation believers, and he will kill many of them. Two-thirds will die, but a third will be saved and protected and brought into the kingdom. Father, you have such a glorious plan, and we right now are in the in-between time. We're waiting for Jesus to come, but it just hasn't happened yet. I pray that we would stand up for Jesus, that we would know him as our Savior, know that he died for our sins and rose again, and be willing to let the world know and not compromise with the world, that we would live and follow your commandments. And people would know that that's how we're characterized by. We're obedient to your word. So thank you, Father, for giving us your word and the Holy Spirit. May this week be a week of blessing, but also many intentional opportunities to live for Jesus. Help us in the decisions we make every day, that our decisions would be godly, they would be centered on Christ. And we give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.